It's time for Theology Mix! Theology Mix is a ministry designed to bring church life and theological thought to the front of the line, as Jesus Christ should be the priority within all our spheres of influence. At Theology Mix, you'll find an open forum to discuss and debate Christian ideas and biblical interpretations, be refreshed by the many dedicated authors within the site. And coming soon will be the Theology Mixer radio show, where host Scott McCausey will bring the Theology Mix contributors and theologians to debate the issues and share their passions. Until then, enjoy an archive blast from Scott's program, Christian Devotion Speak Up, a show dedicated to testimony and encouragement. Enjoy the show and share the link. This is TheologyMix.com.
And I welcome you to Baseball Night here, and my regular listeners know I love to chat with players to share their testimony to Christ and their experience with the game that so many of us grew up dreaming about. And tonight I bring on former player Terry Evans. He made his major league mark for the Los Angeles Angels, but played in a number of different organizations. He's active today with a ministry called UPI Ministries Unlimited Potential, Inc. You may remember them. I've had a couple different former players that represent that organization on the show in the past. And he's a chaplain for the Atlanta Braves. So stay tuned. In just a little bit, we'll bring him in. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to talk about baseball.
Social networking, on-demand programming, and media streaming have changed the way couples and kids relate, react, and worship. Can we keep family devotions in our loop? Faith and Family, a devotional pathway for families, brings mom and dad, sister and brother together for a small dose of God's Word and wisdom. Each devotion presents a story or situation dealing with a contemporary issue. Questions are included at the conclusion of each devotion to help start a discussion and encourage families to pray together. These short slices of personal testimonies offer instant inspiration and thoughtful reflection, making this book the perfect addition to any family. Faith and Family, a devotional pathway for families, published by Lighthouse Publishing of the Carolinas.
And we're back live, and I've got Terry Evans. Terry, welcome to the show.
Hey, good to be on, man. I appreciate the opportunity.
Oh, I'm glad to have you. And Terry, as I do each and every week, we're going to talk about life of the guest from the very beginning. And we're going to chat about big leagues and minor leagues and all those things that happen. But let's start growing up as a little boy. Was this in a Christ-centered home? Did you have brothers and sisters? What did it look like?
Yeah, growing up, I would say it was a Christ-centered home. It has become, as far as my parents' faith, it's become a different dynamic. Recently, growing up, we were in and out of church. We grew up showing horses, of all things. So every weekend, we're traveling all over the South, going to different horse shows and stuff like that. So we weren't in church much growing up. But now, every Sunday, you can bank on it that my parents are going to be there.
Very, very good. Interesting. So horses growing up. Instead of baseball, that's just very interesting. Did you ever think that you were going to make it to the place where you finally got to? Or did you think growing up you were going to do something with horses?
No, I had a creative way of mixing the two. Mom would pick us up from school, and the first thing we'd do is go out to the barn, and we'd be there till sundown. And so I spent a great deal of time playing Major League Baseball games in my head by throwing up a ball, hitting it, walking and going to get it, throwing it up again, hitting as far as I could, over and over, all day long, every day. From as far back as I can remember, always just felt like I was going to be a professional baseball player.
Really?
Yeah. So I was never really into the horse thing, to be honest with you.
Probably
because of all the work involved. but yeah, we actually, and so we got out of that when I was in middle school. But yeah, growing up, man, we were outside at the barn every day.
Good. Now, you grew up, I think, in Georgia. Was this a baseball town? Did you grow up playing baseball, little league, things like that?
Yeah, I grew up in a small town in South Georgia. And so I grew up playing just the local recreational league. You know, small town, South Georgia, recreational league, no travel ball, nothing like that. But I did start playing, I think, around 5 years old when they had T-ball or whatever. And so I was playing baseball. Baseball was pretty much the only sport I played until I was about 10 years old, and then I started playing just about everything. But, growing up, it was just baseball.
Very good. You know, when I was a kid, too, there wasn't all the choices that they had today. I mean, when you were a kid, you played baseball, or you really didn't play anything. Of course, I go back a little ways further than you guys do today. There's soccer and, you know, bitty basketball, and there's tons of things that vie for kids' times. But, you know, again, when I grew up, my brother and I, we were also baseball fanatics. We played it simulated on a board game with dice, or we pretended in the backyard, you know, as we were our favorite players that we watched on television. And back in those days, too, Terry, the games were on regular TV. We could watch the Tigers every night on regular TV. You didn't have to have cable. But now things have changed so much, and parents even battle to get their kids outside to do anything, you know, versus the video games and the other things. Do you see a shift today even from when you grew up?
Yeah, I can definitely see a shift. Of course, you know, a big shift for me too is I'm raising three boys in the suburbs of Atlanta versus me growing up, like I said, in a small town in South Georgia. The pressure they put on parents and kids to be involved in everything, and I mean, from the age of three, they have stuff going on, and me and my wife decided early that we're not. I mean, like I said, we have the three boys, and we have a girl on the way in 3 weeks, by the way.
But we have the three boys. Congratulations.
Yeah, and so we have the three boys, and we're like, man, life's going to get crazy very, very soon. Let's not start that any earlier than we have to. So we're doing baseball. Yeah. That's kind of our thing. That's all we're doing. We do it in the spring. We don't do it year-round or anything like that. But I definitely see it, the pressure they put on kids these days to get involved year-round. And making them pick a sport really early.
Yeah.
Like they don't even, you know, making you pick one sport at a very young age and you stick with that. I imagine that's got to burn you out.
Yeah, most definitely. And it's got to burn the parents out, too, traveling everywhere in today's day and age. Even in Little League, they've got the travel teams going on, and the travel teams don't just stick in the area. They could even go out of state sometimes. Do you think sports, or I'm going to quote even further than that, the god of sports, is really out of control in this country, and how does that change? Does it change with leaders saying, "Hey, look, this is just too much"? How does that change?
I think a lot of it changes with just parents understanding that your child doesn't have to be on a travel team playing year-round baseball at five, six, 7 years old. You know, fortunately, I have personal experience to teach me that. Again, I played no travel ball growing up, never played for a travel team, only played recreational league. Actually, you know, we'll get into it more later, but I went to a small private school. I graduated with 20 people. I went to a junior college, and that's the path that took me into professional baseball. And so, you know, I'm just, you know, I personally realize that you don't have to do certain things. And I think if parents would understand that, then that would take care of a lot of it, for sure.
Growing up as a kid, obviously you were playing baseball in the barn. You loved it. You played it as a boy on a regular team. I mean, it's similar. That's the kind of thing that we did, too, when I was a kid. However, you also mentioned that because of all the travel, you weren't going to church a lot, but did you have an idea of who Jesus Christ was, and when did it begin to become real to you? Was it as a young boy growing up, or was it later, maybe even in the college years?
Yeah, growing up, like I said, being in and out of church, I feel like I had a very vague understanding of who God is, and definitely did not understand the gospel. And then, funny enough, so I went to the public school my whole life, and then right before ninth grade, I decided, literally right before, like 3 weeks before, I decided I wanted to transfer to the private school, which was a Christian school. mainly for baseball reasons. My eighth grade year in middle school, I was the only player on the team that didn't get an at bat. I got DH for it. They put me at second base, and they would DH for me every game because I was so small.
Really?
In eighth grade? Yeah. And so I was the only kid on the team that didn't hit. So I was in my head, it was a baseball decision because I was like, man, this, you know, high school is going to be a continuation of middle school. And so I left and went to the private school. But, you know, in God's sovereignty, that's being there was great for me in the sense that it did give me more of a foundational understanding of the gospel. I mean, we had Bible class, whether you wanted to go or not. We had chapel every Wednesday morning, whether you wanted to be there or not. And so I began to gradually know more and more about Jesus Christ, about the gospel, about scripture. But to answer your last question, it didn't become real to me until a few years in professional baseball. Honestly, I think I was conforming myself to Christianity my whole life. Mm. And there was no transformation that took place until God really exposed me in professional baseball.
Mm. Very, very good. And we're going to talk about that more here in just a few minutes. Now, you mentioned you've got three little boys at home, another one on the way. How are you going to change maybe the way that this worked for you? Because obviously you had a lot of travel as a boy. Not knowing who Christ was just because of the in and out of the church. How are you going to change that priority in your own home? What is that going to look like? Are you surrounding yourself with other believers so that they can get a piece of this, what maybe you missed a little bit of?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question because, man, our oldest is six. So we have the three boys, 6, 4, and our youngest will be 2 in a few weeks. And then we got the baby girl on the way. And so as far as trying to offer any sort of parenting advice, I feel completely out of place because it is total chaos in my house.
Yeah.
But some things that we have started doing in our home just to try to get a rhythm. One, I love the concept, and I believe it was Jonathan Edwards that talked about the idea of the family being a little church. You know, the family being a little church, and I want my children to grow up in a home where the authority in the home is our Lord, you know, God, and what He says is the authority over the home, and we're all together collectively trying to obey God. We all have different roles in that, obviously, but collectively we're trying to obey God. I don't want them to grow up in a home where it's mommy and daddy's rules. It's bigger than that. And so if I can somehow create that kind of atmosphere, I do think that helps a lot. And one way in particular is me and my wife don't hesitate to admit when we mess up to our kids, even though, like I said, 6, 4, and 1, they're pretty young. But we admit when we've crossed the line, we ask for their forgiveness. And so try as best as we can to create an atmosphere of grace and really just kind of display the gospel for them intertwined with the regular stuff that happens every day.
Mm-hmm. I love that answer, and there's a number of reasons why. First and foremost, let me just say we've had 5 kids in our family. They're all getting older now, but at one time they were all little just like yours are, so I completely understand what you're talking about. But number two, worship in the home. I love the concept. And not only do I love it, we display it in our home as well. Worship mm-hmm. shouldn't just be on Sunday with a church family, although that is very important, and Scripture speaks to the importance of that. But when we go home, we shouldn't forget about it. We shouldn't put it on a shelf and wait till next week. We need to keep on worshiping our Lord. We don't just worship Him on one day a week. We worship Him every day of the week. And if we make that a priority in our homes, whether it's a devotion, whether you're reading a Bible account from a book to your kids when they're small and they just completely don't get it, that's so important because it creates a great habit-forming tradition that they understand. The rules of the game aren't just because mom and dad say so. It's because God gives us these different patterns to live by. So I love that answer. Go ahead.
I was going to add, and I was, you know, me and my wife were talking the other day. Yes, we've tried to institute at dinner when we're sitting at the table as a family. Towards the end of dinner, we will I'll read a passage of scripture. Given the age of our kids, usually it's a verse or two, and then maybe I'll ask a few questions. Well, in complete honesty, that is absolute chaos almost every single night trying to do that. absolute chaos. And the answers you get are just completely off the wall. You know, stuff's being thrown. But me and my wife are talking. Even if the content is, you know, obviously not going back and forth, I just want my kids to know that this is important to mommy and daddy. Like, if that's all I'm communicating, then I think it's a win. Even though it's chaos and they won't know, you know, a lot of times I can ask them 30 seconds after we're done what we talked about. They have no idea. But they do know that we read scripture and that we prayed after the meal about that scripture, and it's important to mommy and daddy. If that's all they get at this age, I'm good with it.
You know, it's amazing too, because kids are like sponges. They don't remember things like I do, which is in a very bad way, you know. They really seem to soak up things. So we may not think that they got the message, even at a young age, but it's surprising to me, as my kids went through the same thing, how much they retained. Now, they might not act like it amidst a food fight, because that's what, you know, I do at our house, is do crazy things like that in the midst of a Bible study. But they remember it, and later on down the road, they bring something up that we may have talked about around the dinner table, and I think that's key. It's paramount. It's what we need to be doing, and understanding that, you know, they're not going to get it all, but they're going to get a lot, because kids are like sponges. So it's important that we do that, even if we think that they're not at an age that they're going to completely get it all. Would you agree with that?
I would totally agree with that. And they've already surprised me multiple times. Whether it be a comment or out of nowhere, they want to pray, and then I listen to them pray, and I'm like, wow, I had no idea.
Yes.
I've already seen that multiple times where you feel like, it's a long journey, man. You feel like you're, every now and then you get rewarded where God will give you a little grace and say, here, man, it's paying off. And it's a blessing to see.
That's right. So let's talk a little bit about baseball and your baseball story. You know, I'm guessing, you shared that you transferred to a smaller school to play ball because they were DHing you at second base. By the way, I really haven't heard of that too much, a DH for the second baseman. That's crazy. But anyway, then you go to college. What position did you play growing up once you started transitioning and they let you hit a little bit?
So growing up, you know, at a young age, I always played shortstop and pitcher. And then, middle school, and even my first couple of years of high school, again, I was small. I hit a growth spurt my junior year. But I swear, from sixth grade to 10th grade, I didn't grow any. And so everybody just shot past me.
yes.
But then in my junior year and senior year, I played shortstop and third base. Signed with the junior college, played third base and first base. But then when I signed professionally, strictly played outfield, right field and center. So I played a little bit of everywhere.
Okay, very good. Now, I've had lots of baseball folks on the show, and they've all had some unique stories to share. Mickey Weston, I know a friend of yours, talked about working his way up the pitching food chain in college. Tony Graffinino talked about playing ball in the city. Trot Nixon of the Red Sox discussed the importance of coaches and those that were within his sphere of influence when he was growing up to teach him the game in the right way with good sportsmanship. What sorts of obstacles or what kind of important tidbits did you gather even before getting drafted, maybe in these college years, something that just resonated that really made you grow both as a player and as an athlete?
I had you get bits and pieces from different people. I honestly think one thing that helped, though, probably the situation I found myself in, because, like I said, I went to such a small high school. Again, what happened in middle school drove me to prove everybody wrong, you know? I was small, I hated it. I still thought that I could play at the next level, even though, honestly, looking at me at the time, there was no way. but I still thought it was possible. And I worked, I mean, seriously, it's not a cliche. I worked really hard in high school. And fortunately, I had a really good, my best friend in high school had the same mentality. And he ended up going on and played at a small college, but he was the driving force for me. And it was day in, day out, always working to prove everybody wrong. Well, I got good enough, you know, my senior year, but then I go off to junior college. And because I had played, you know, in private school league, small school, I was, talent-wise, I was a little behind some of the guys coming in. It was a pretty good junior college program. I was a little behind. My whole freshman year, I don't start. I don't play. And it's not until our third baseman gets hurt right before the conference tournament where I get a shot. Well, again, I've been working hard this whole time because I knew I could. I recognized I was a little behind, but I knew I could get better. And I was given the opportunity, actually had a great conference tournament, regional tournament. We went to the World Series. I did great in the World Series, and I get drafted after that year. Didn't even start all year long. I went back to I went back and finished my sophomore season. Had to, you know, played all year that year, but I think little stuff like that that kept pushing me helped me tremendously as an athlete. Just again, kind of the adversity from a baseball standpoint that I was dealing with, when I knew I could play at the next level, and yet everything around me, I don't know, was kind of holding me back a little bit for good reason. It pushed me to keep going. I think that was probably one of the best things that came out of that time from high school and junior college.
Did you ever talk to, or do you ever talk to folks in regards to, you know, they can do it too? You did it. You came from a position in which you were small. They weren't going to even bat you to a point of playing professionally. Do you talk to folks even today in regards to you can do this? The Lord gave you gifts to do something special no matter what everybody thinks. What are your thoughts towards that?
It depends on the person. I mean, I'm not someone, you know what, I've never been a fan of just going up and talking to a bunch of young kids, and or not young kids, but let's say high school kids or even sometimes middle school kids, and saying, you know what, if you work hard, you can do it. That's not always the case. You got to see some sort of in the athletic ability of the people you're talking to. And so with certain kids, they may be smaller, but you notice, like, man, that guy's really talented, and he's got a good head on his shoulders, and he has a heart, and he wants to play. That's someone you can encourage with that kind of advice. But, you know, I think it would be superficial just to go up and kind of put this general statement out there that all you got to do is work really hard and you'll make it. That's not, you know, that's not always true. Sometimes people need to be redirected in another direction other than baseball or football or whatever. Doesn't mean they can't be great at something, but let's not all pretend that you can just work really hard at baseball and become, you know, an all-star in the major leagues.
Yeah, and that definitely was not what I was inferring to, because I worked really hard too, and I thought I was going to, you know, I thought I was going to pitch for the Tigers in the World Series. And when I went to a scouting camp, the scout had me throw pitches, and the fastest one was clocked at 78. And he's like, son, you got to throw a strike before the jugs gun can accurately get a number. I knew at that point in time that I was going to have to try something different. But the key here also is not necessarily the baseball route, but maybe it's in the business world. Maybe it's even to be a pastor of a church. We need to encourage those youngsters who we see have these specific gifts that they can accomplish these goals. And I think that's the key. Like you say, very, very few end up playing at a professional level, even in the minor leagues. Very, very difficult to get to that point when people do it. That's an accomplishment. I mean, the Lord has given that person a gift to play at that level. But the Lord also gives people gifts to play professionally in other venues. Again, it might be in a library. Who knows? But we need to encourage those youngsters that, who might think they're losers and not going to fit in somewhere, that the Lord gives them gifts to do something special. Even for my sons and my daughters, who I always, you know, I played sports. I love sports. I wanted them to play sports, but I always encouraged them to do something different. Now my oldest son, senior year, playing piano. on scholarship. Now, I have no piano skills, but we need to be diligent as parents and as mentors to encourage those to use the gift that God gives them. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. I think you hit the nail on the head with that. And that's what I mean by redirecting sometimes. You know, that, and again, that goes back to parenting, like you just said. We're all gifted in different ways. And as a parent, you know, of children, you got to try to discern and see the different skill sets and what your kids are drawn to. But, you know, I can't look at my kids and be like, all three of my boys, they're going to be professional baseball players, and that's what they're going to be. They're all gifted in different ways. We'll see how that plays itself out. Once you kind of see what they're passionate about, what they're really skilled at, then you really try to set them up to succeed in that direction.
Yes, that's right. So you played for the small college for a couple of years. As you mentioned, you got into this tournament. You did really well. Did you ever envision getting drafted?
Not after that season. Again, you know, the dream never died. Despite kind of the situations I would find myself in, I still thought, you know, it was kind of like I'll be playing next year, whether it's still the junior college, whether it's on a new college, or whether it's pro ball, I'll be playing next year. That was the mentality. I did not expect to get drafted after my freshman year. In fact, I didn't even know the draft was going on. That's how out of touch I was with it. I got a phone call from a Cardinal scout, let me know I had been drafted. I was a little confused by it because I was totally not expecting it.
Right.
I was like, so what? I think I even asked him. I was like, so what do I do? So, obviously not expecting it after my freshman year. But I had a great year my sophomore year, and that's when it became a lot more realistic of playing at the next level.
Yeah, and I was going to ask you, did you have, like, this big draft party? But obviously you didn't even have an idea that it was going on. And, you know, that's how the Lord works sometimes, too. He just grabs you out of whatever situation you're in, and he says, hey, guess what? You're going to do this. And that is the power of the Lord, and it's awesome. According to MLB.com, you played in 2002, I think, in the Appalachian Rookie League. And you had a pretty strong season. You batted .287. You had a .364 on base. Were you envisioning moving up the ladder quickly? And what was your first taste of minor league ball like?
Man, playing in the Appalachian League is an old league, a lot of old cities, old stadiums. And I do remember at some point during that season thinking, is this professional baseball? Because I was like, this is not what I was expecting.
right.
It's such a grind at that level. You're not making anything. I think my first, you know, minor league salary was $850 a month, and half of that was being withdrawn before I even saw it. So $450 a month. And just, you know, some of these stadiums were so old. So, yeah, it was a bit of a culture shock from what, you know, you think of pro ball and then you play at those levels. And you're like, man, I didn't expect this. But I did have a good season. Coming into that season and especially after that season, kind of got the prospect label within the organization. I really expected it to be a pretty swift and steady climb. All the way to the major leagues, which it actually wasn't. I mean, the next 3 years was quite a struggle for me in many different ways.
The stats indicate, I mean, 2003 to 2005, you had some tough years in regards to quote-unquote stats before bouncing back strongly in 2006. What changed that to begin the success? I mean, 2006, you just broke out. I mean, 309, 377, 33 dingers. You were smashing it. What changed? Did you have good coaching? Did the Lord become more evident in your life during this time? Maybe share the transition of what created some of the success.
Yeah, and you can imagine, as you know, if you're sitting there looking at the 2005 statistics versus 2006, you can imagine how many times in 2006 I had to answer that question. So basically what happened, 2003 is my, you know, like you just mentioned, 2002 was a pretty good year, my first year. 2003, I get off to a good start. Midway through, I get injured. It's one of those injuries that's a hip flexor ordeal. So you can kind of play, but it hurts you when you're playing.
Yep.
You're not really playing that well. You don't know if you should sit out. You kind of don't know what to do with it. And so I kind of drug it out, started playing pretty poorly, and then eventually ended the season on the DL. And it was the first time, you know, this is where kind of things where I started to get exposed a little bit. It's the first time in my life I'm away from home and I cannot play baseball. It's the first time I've been hurt like this. And so I'm away from home. I can't play. And I really don't know what to do with myself. And so for me, I start deciding to go out a little bit as far as the nightlife, and really channel my competitive energy and my desire, you know, to be great and to be recognized and all this stuff. I'm not getting it in baseball anymore. So it was, I started going down that route since I was hurt. Well, that carries on, that kind of lifestyle carries on into the next season. And so the next season, I didn't get hurt. I was just kind of a mess off the field, with a pretty reckless lifestyle and then trying to play. And if you look at the statistics, I couldn't do it very well. And that carried on into the 2005 season, where I am still in single A. I am literally probably going out four nights a week, closing down bars. And it was just a deadly cycle, because it was one of those things where I was playing so poorly that I didn't want to think about it. And so my way of not thinking about it was to go out at night. But then because I went out at night, I couldn't play well the next day. And it was just this terrible cycle I found myself in. To the point where at the end of the 2005 season, I called a teammate friend of mine. And I told him at the end of the 2005 season, I said, I'm done. I'm in single A at the time. I just came off the worst season of my career. And I told him, I'm done. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sick of it. And so I was done. So in between 2005 and 2006, I planned a trip to visit a teammate friend of mine out in California. He lives in L.A. I'm going to spend a week just hanging out, going out, you know, in L.A., going out in San Diego a little bit. Well, the last night I'm there, he's got a friend who's playing in a band at this bar in Hollywood. I don't remember the name of it, but we're in Hollywood. We're in this bar. We're listening to his buddy playing this band. After a few songs, kind of loud, so I decide to walk out of the room where the band is playing, and I walk into another room where there's a bar, and I sit there. I order a drink, and while I'm waiting on the drink, this random girl comes up to me. She doesn't give me her name or anything like that, but she says, hey, what's that bracelet you're wearing? And you see, at the time, I was wearing one of those WWJD bracelets. At the time, I think they were pretty cool, or probably they've never been cool. I don't know. But I was wearing it I was wearing it anyway. And so she asked me, and I told her, you know, it means, you know, what would Jesus do? So here in my ignorance, I think I'm about to tell this girl about Jesus. And she looks at me, and she says, well, why are you wearing that? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. And then she looks at me again, and literally as if she's looking right through me. And she says, well, if you're a Christian, then what are you doing here? And that was the extent of the conversation. I don't really know what happened next with her. I don't know if she ordered a drink. But I know that the conversation was done at that point. Mm-hmm. And at first, I remember, you know, at first I was just mad because I was like, this girl doesn't know me. Who's she to judge me? But
right.
I've got a 4.5-hour flight home the next day, and I cannot get that encounter out of my head. And on that flight, I realized, really for the first time in my life, that I was not what I thought I was. And I just felt like a phony as far as being a Christian. And I felt a lot of sorrow over that. I felt like here I am. All this time I've been proclaiming to be one thing, and I'm not. And I landed back home in Atlanta completely different, completely different. And from a baseball standpoint, I did not decide to play again until about a month before the season was going to start. And I remember praying and just basically confessing to our Lord that He has given me an ability and an opportunity to play this game, and thus far I have not done anything to honor Him with that. I have strictly played for myself, and I've been very selfish, and so I'm going to go back and I'm going to play another season, but I'm going to play it strictly to honor Him. And I even said it in my prayer. I was like, Lord, if I have a good season, then I'll just trust that You want me to keep playing. If I have another bad season, like I've had the last 3 years, I'll trust that You want me to go do something else. But either way, I'm totally fine with it. And to be 100% honest with you, I really just assumed I'd have another bad season, but at least I could go out saying I honored God with one of those seasons.
Amen.
But as you saw from the statistics, I had the best season of my career.
Yeah.
And so I was asked that question every week in 2006, and just the beautiful way that God works is I could actually answer that question in all honesty and tell people that until about a month before spring training started, I wasn't even working out. So I didn't change my swing. There's nothing I changed because I wasn't even working out.
Wow.
All that changed was the surrendering of my life to Christ. And, you know, I'm not one to say, you know, I don't believe, you know, all of a sudden you surrender to Christ and all of a sudden you're, you know, major league baseball player. But that is part of my story. That is what happened. The next season was the best year of my career, and then a year later I find myself in the big league.
And it is. It's a powerful story, and it's one that I hope that resonates with listeners right now. That, you know, it's not all about, again, for you, mechanics and changing your swing. And it's about changing your heart and changing your attitude. And so many times in life, we may have a really poor attitude about whatever it is. You know, I've been working at the same chemical place here now as a chemist for 26 years, and there are days here that I struggle mightily, yet when I struggle mightily in the Lord, and I draw closer to Him through those struggles, the day can change and the day can be better in His name. And that it's so huge, and this hopefully resonates with a listener who might be struggling wherever they might be. And I think it's really cool too, Terry, you were kind of in the dumps. You were living a life outside of that completely, and some random person, you know, calls you out on it. And within our spheres of influence, we're going to have that too. People are going to call us out if we proclaim something and yet don't live it. So living that life of Christ is just huge, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And, like, you know, just the exposure I felt in that moment, I've been hit with a solid dose of truth. And I don't, you know, spiritually speaking, I have no idea where she was at, but I
yes.
knew that she hit me with some serious truth, and it exposed me big time, but changed my life forever.
Amen, amen. So I want to talk about a call-up story. I have no idea what yours is. Mickey Weston had one of the coolest ones ever in the history that I've ever heard. What was it like getting the call to the show for the first time?
All right, so 2007, having a really good year in AAA, started getting discouraged after a couple months because a lot of the guys I was playing with were getting called up at various points in the season, and I still wasn't, even though I was leading the team in hitting at the time, so I started getting a little frustrated. We're in Portland, Oregon, on the road playing. I just got through hitting batting practice, and right after I got done hitting, the manager calls me over, and he lets me know that I've just been called up. Garrett Anderson at the time just got injured. They put him on the 15-day disabled list, and so they needed to call an outfielder up. And so they were calling me up. The funny thing about the way things take place in professional baseball sometimes, I literally had 2 hours to pack up my stuff, go back to the hotel, pack up that stuff, and not miss my flight. And
wow.
Why they had to wait until 2 hours before the plane leaves, I don't know. That tends to happen in professional baseball for some reason. But so anyway, it's a panic. It's So the first 2 hours of even knowing I'm being called up is panic. Funny thing is, I call my mom and dad. Neither one of them answer. Call my sister. Nobody answers. Call my wife. Or she was my fiance at the time. She didn't answer.
Yep.
So on my way to the airport, nobody. I can't even get in touch with anybody.
Right.
Eventually, I talked to my dad. Great time talking to him because it's actually Father's Day.
Awesome.
I didn't get caught up on Father's Day, but I'm getting to that. So Father's Day's in a week. So we're going to – I'm meeting the team in L.A. They're finishing up a game against the Dodgers, and then we'll be at home in Anaheim.
Okay.
Well, my dad is scurrying, trying to get a plane ticket out to L.A., a last-minute ticket from Atlanta.
Yeah.
He makes it – it's a day game the next day, too. He makes it in time. My first – I get to pinch hit my first major league bat on that – you know, the first day I'm up, I get to face Jonathan Broxton. This is back when he was in the Dodgers. This is back when the Dodgers. I mean, he was throwing 99 miles an hour.
Yeah, he was the closer. He was the deal.
Yeah, so it's like, all right, sure. And I swing right through three straight fastballs and strike out and then go play in the outfield. But I honestly remember thinking in my head, it doesn't matter. I have a major league stat now. Even though it's a strikeout, I have a major league stat. I just played the big league. And so that was my first at bat. Well, fast forward 4 days later, I get my first start. I don't play in those next 3 days, but 4 days later, I get my first major league start. My dad's there with me. And my first at bat, 2-0 count, hit a two-run homer.
Wow.
So it's my first major league hit was a homer. They do this split screen where they show my dad because my dad's like filming my at bat. So they're like showing my dad, they're showing me. They call my dad up to the booth in the fifth inning. And so they interview him during the fifth inning of the game. He's on SportsCenter the next day because it's Father's Day. It's Father's Day weekend at this point. So
awesome.
You know, my dad's there with me. I'm not married at the time, so the whole week it's just me and my dad hanging out. My first week in the big leagues.
Wow.
Funny thing is though. I go 1-for-3, two-run homer. We win by one. I had a walk. I scored two runs and get sent down the next day. So it's just the way it goes. We use too many pitchers in the bullpen. We need to call up a pitcher, and so I'm the odd man out.
Right. Oh, well, that was my other question. Of course, I've got some other ones based on this too, but you know, I look at your stat line. You play a little in 2007, a little in 2009, and then very little in 2010. What was the deal? Why didn't you get that chance? I mean, 2009, you had 286, decent in the amount of time that you got. What was the deal with that?
I mean, honestly, it was the reality of my situation there. And I don't say this with any bitterness whatsoever. But if you were to look at the outfield ahead of me in Anaheim, those 3 or 4 years I was there, I mean, the payroll of those guys was astronomical. And so,
right.
You know, my time in Anaheim, I was never competing for a major league job, in all honesty. Maybe a fourth or fifth outfielder spot, depending on maybe what they did with a few extra guys. But it's just, you know, they had all-stars out there in the outfield. That's just the situation I found myself in, which is also a testament to, you know, to some of these guys in the game that it takes a lot of persistence to keep fighting, to keep waiting, to keep putting up good numbers in the minor league, so you keep putting yourself in an opportunity to maybe one day win that job. It's just, again, a testament to how hard it is to not only make it up there, but definitely to stay up there.
Yeah, for sure. And it's ironic. You take the place of Garrett Anderson, who I also believe is a believer in Christ, kind of unique. But you hit this home run. Were you just, like, floating around the bases? What a cool thing. You hit a home run in the majors, and in eighth grade, they were DHing you while you were playing second base. I mean, you had to have been floating.
Yeah, somebody said that was by far the fastest they've ever seen me run around the bases on a home run. Because honestly, I was someone who, I was one of those, I did tend to, like, to watch them a little bit when I hit them. So this one I didn't watch really at all, head down, running. I just remember, honestly, the feeling of relief. You know, it's like I contributed to the team. And I think that was the it was just a big kind of a big sigh of relief that not only am I here, also just contributed. You know, I just put us up by a run. You know, I felt like I think that was the moment where, you know, the days leading up to that, I kind of felt like the guy who had been called up but who's just hanging out. And I think that moment, I felt like part of the team, you know?
Yeah, for sure, for sure. You know, and the cool thing, at that point in time in your life, you had Christ as the priority. Were you able to share your knowledge of him with teammates at this time? More than likely in the minors, but what did that look like? Was it hard? Was it harder than, you know, playing professional baseball, being able to share this knowledge that was given to you?
Honestly, for me, and that was more of a progressional thing, too, over the last few years, you know, from that point in 2006 to my last year in 2012, the way that looked was a progression. But that being said, it honestly was not that difficult for me. And I think it's simply because of those 3 years that I experienced in my past. I felt like I was very relatable to so many guys. I was always, you know, tried to be a good teammate, always got along with everybody. And I think that warranted a good level of respect from guys, regardless of their faith. And I think that provided me with plenty of opportunities to share my faith with guys that I played with. I mean, now that I'm in ministry to professional baseball players, I can't stress it enough. I'm like, you guys, we have the greatest job in the world as far as discipleship. You live with these people for 8 months out of the year. I mean, you see them more than you see your own family. To not have an impact, you know, to not impact that clubhouse with the gospel is really just not putting forth an effort. And so I found it actually not too difficult. And that is where UPI, you know, the ministry I now work for, Brian Hommel, who you've got to get on the show at some point.
I do.
who is a chaplain for the Diamondbacks. I got hurt in 2008. I'm rehabbing in Arizona. We connect there. He takes me under his wing. He starts leading me through scripture one-on-one, teaching me scripture and really modeling discipleship for me in a way I'd never even thought of. And that led to a progression where the last 3 or 4 seasons of my career, I mean, I'm leading, you know, formal Bible studies on the road with guys and encouraging other guys to do the same.
Today, you work for Unlimited Potential, Inc., UPI Ministries. Share how you discovered, well, you just shared how you discovered the organization. Why don't you tell us about what this does specifically and what role you play within it?
All right, yeah, and I'll try to do that as best I can, because one, when you think discipleship, a discipleship ministry, that looks 1,000 different ways. To try to nail what discipleship's like is really difficult to do. But basically what we try to do is the professional baseball culture is a culture in and of itself. And so the fact that we come from that culture, I think, instantly gives us some credibility and favor within that culture that other people would just have a hard time getting. It would take years for them to get that kind of favor. So it's discipleship of professional baseball players. We encourage them, like I just mentioned, to impact their teammates and their peers with the gospel. We identify spiritual leaders throughout the game and really try to pour into them, whether it be through one-on-one discipleship. We set up different teaching environments for players in the off-season, spring training, in-season. 3 of the guys on staff are chaplains with major league teams, me in Atlanta, Mickey in Chicago, Ryan in Arizona. And then in the off-season, we take players on international mission trips where we travel all over the world and we do free baseball clinics for kids through local missionaries wherever we're going.
Very good. And that's got to be a joy, too, to teach those kids and just run those clinics, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. It is a joy. And it's so easy to share your faith with them because you're in the middle of nowhere. You're American professional baseball player, and you're giving a free clinic. It doesn't make sense to anybody. They're like, why are you here? And it just tees up a very easy way to say, hey, we're here because we serve the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Well, the ministry website for our listeners is upi.org, upi.org. You can learn more about them there.
As we're running out of time, let me bring Cindy Sproles back. She's been listening in the background. Cindy, you still with me?
I'm here.
Cindy, what'd you think of tonight's interview with Terry and all the different things that he's had to share this evening?
Well, two things. First of all, Terry, you're right about your children when they're sitting at the table. It may be chaotic, but they do hear. Yeah. And it will surprise you when it pops out of their mouth. So you doing what you're doing, you know, it they hear, they really do. And the other thing is, it really is cruddy when you have exciting news to tell somebody and there's nobody around to tell, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly.
Cruddy. I mean, I had a friend that got a great book contract, and my phone rang, and she said, "Oh, Cindy, I was excited. I wanted to tell somebody. There was nobody else home, so I called you."
That's funny, but my wife didn't even hear about me hitting the home run until the next day. She saw it on SportsCenter.
Oh, wow. That's crazy.
Yeah, because, you know, West Coast, she's on the East Coast. I was on the West Coast time zone. She's asleep. She wakes up on SportsCenter, and there I am. That's how she found out.
That's so awesome, though. Memories you'll cherish forever. I think that's really cool. Well,
you have a great passion, and that comes across in what you say, and I'm sure how you're living your life, you know, it shows with the passion shows. And so you keep it up. You know, we need more people like you out there doing what you're doing.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
And before I let you go, Terry, who's, you know, I asked Cindy and Eddie right before the program began, who's going to win tonight's game? You got Astros, you got Yankees. What are you looking at?
I'm gonna say Houston.
Okay.
I think Houston might be able to pull this out.
If the pitching
shows up tonight, I think Houston pulls it out.
Now, overall, I mean, you were in the Royals organization. Are you kind of pulling for the Royals to get to the World Series again? Who is your team this year for the World Series?
It's tough to say. I mean, I got a lot of good buddies with the Cardinals. A lot of good friends with the Royals too. I'd love to see that matchup.
Yes.
And then we'll go from there. I could be happy either way.
Very good. Very good. Well, Terry, thanks for joining us tonight on Christian Devotion Speak Up, sharing your passion, sharing your testimony to Christ, and encouraging our listeners to live life in a big way. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks again for the opportunity, man. I appreciate it.
This show was brought to you today by Scott McCauzy and TheologyMix.com in conjunction with Christian Devotion Speak Up. The thoughts expressed today may not be that of the ministry, but are meant to encourage, uplift, and make you, the listener, think about Christ-centered life and ministry. In Matthew 5:13-17, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under by people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give it light to all the house. In the same way, let your life shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." We pray you'll be the salt and the light by sharing the link, which not only helps grow this ministry, but the kingdom of God. Until next time, this is Scott McCauzy sharing, God bless your week.